discusses the importance of music education on brain growth. We follow that with highlights from his writing seminar. Join us for Putting on the Mind of Christ this Sunday afternoon at 3, encoring Saturday afternoons at 6 on 990 WDEO, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
Welcome to Stories from the Heart. I'm Sandra McDevitt. Today on Stories from the Heart, the story of a man who told his mother, "I won't be a priest when I grow up," who does become not only a priest, but a saint. Stay tuned for the life of Saint André Fournet, who spent 10 years as a priest during the French Revolution, on another Stories from the Heart. Sanctity. "I won't be a priest, just a good man when I grow up," said a small boy in answer to his mother's earnest expressed hope that he would one day serve God at the altar. Yet, in spite of his protestations, this small boy did become a priest and led a life of such wonderful holiness that in 1877 the church proclaimed him venerable. His name was André Fournet. At the age of 16, he showed no signs of a religious vocation. On the contrary, his life was not a notably pious or exemplary one. It was only some years later, when staying with an uncle who was a priest, that the thought of following in the latter's footsteps first entered his mind. After mature deliberation, he began his ecclesiastical studies and was ordained in 1772, first being appointed vicar at St. Fel, and afterwards as curé of St. Pierre. In this latter parish, though he carried out his duties most conscientiously, he led a rather worldly life, for he was fond of society and enjoyed entertaining. At last, an incident occurred which completely changed his mode of living. One day, when he was visiting a distant part of his parish, a beggar accosted him. "I have nothing to give you," said the priest. "Nothing," cried the beggar. "Why, there's plenty of silver on your table." These words made a great impression on the abbe, and he at once sold his costly possessions, ceased to frequent the society of the rich, partook of but one meal a day, and spent his time visiting the sick and the poor, in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, or in spiritual reading or study. Such was the life he was leading when the revolution broke out in France, bringing in its wake an upheaval of the most cherished beliefs and customs in France. Like all the French priests who refused to take the oath, the Abbé Fournet escaped arrest only by carrying on his ministry in secret. One night, however, while reciting his breviary at the Château of Villemont, some gendarme who had received information as to his whereabouts suddenly appeared. Escape was impossible. Every door was guarded, and in spite of the protestations of all present, he was led away a prisoner. When morning dawned, the unfortunate abbe was taken to St. Savin. As he was being led through the streets of that town, a crowd quickly gathered and a riot ensued. While some of the fiercer spirits, armed with pikes, would have killed him on the spot, others who had known and loved him for years upbraided his captors for their behavior and loudly demanded his release. While high words and even blows were being exchanged between the two parties, the innocent cause of the dispute succeeded in making an escape. Not daunted by this narrow escape, the Abbé Fournet continued his secret ministry. He would willingly have sacrificed his life if by doing so he could save a single soul. On one occasion, when he had gone some distance into the country to visit a sick person and was returning home through the fields, two gendarmes came riding along at a canter. The abbe gave himself up for lost. Now, there stood close at hand a wayside cross, which by some happy chance had escaped the first fury of the revolution. Going up to it, the Abbé Fournet leaned his back against the upright beam and stretched out his arms, in imitation of the master, for whose sake he was now prepared to die. But when the gendarmes reached the foot of the cross, some shred of religious belief, long dormant, suddenly awoke within their breasts. We should be as wicked as Judas himself if we went on with this thing, one of them muttered to his companion. And turning, they disappeared as quickly as they had come. Now Abbe Fournay now began to realize that he could no longer continue leading the same life. It was not for himself that he feared, but for those who so bravely gave him shelter. Imprisonment and even death awaited them if they were found harboring a priest. With a heavy heart, he made up his mind to cross over into Spain, there to wait the end of what he deemed to be but a passing storm. Time went by, and month succeeded month, and the revolution still raged with unabated violence. Abbe Fournay, waiting impatiently for a change that never came, grew sadder by the day. What would become of his flock without a shepherd? Who would instruct his beloved parishioners, hear their confessions, and assist them in their last hour? These and other thoughts of a similar nature gave him no peace until at last he decided to return to France, whatever the consequences might be. Great was the joy of the good people of Poitiers when the news of their curé's return became known. Unfortunately, some of the people also heard of his arrival and immediately took steps to have him arrested. This, however, was easier planned than executed, for though the police searched every house known to be suspect, they never succeeded in laying hands on their quarry. It was a strange existence that the Abbe Fournay led at this time. Two consecutive days rarely saw him in the same disguise. At times, clad as a laborer with a pitchfork over his shoulder, he would set out for some distant field, and there, sheltered from view by a friendly haystack, would hear the confessions of men similarly dressed, who came and went in twos and threes so as not to excite suspicion. One day, he chanced to be staying with a family of name of Merle, when there was the cry, "The gendarmes are coming!" The house stood by itself in a flat, open country, and any attempt at flight would mean immediate discovery. All the members of the family were panic-stricken, with the exception of the mistress, who never lost her presence of mind. "Quick," she cried, "Monsieur l'Abbé, lie down on this bed. I have a good idea." Then throwing a sheet over him, she closed the shutter, lighted a candle, and putting on a widow's cap, fell upon her knees and broke into loud lamentations. So well did she enact her part that when the gendarmes, after searching the rest of the house, reached that room, they stopped abruptly on the threshold. "Oh, come away," said one of them. "There's nothing here but a corpse. Someone has been making a fool of us." Another time, in the depth of winter, the Abbe Fournay, disguised as a laborer, was warming himself by the fire in a farmhouse, when two gendarmes, sent in search of him once again, entered the room and sat down beside him. The farmer's wife was on tenterhooks, lest they should enter into conversation with him and discover something peculiar, either in his manner or in his speech. She could think of but one way of saving the situation. Crossing over to the supposed laborer, she exclaimed, "You lazy fellow, make room for these gentlemen. The horses have not yet been watered. Go, attend to them at once." "How you see, gentlemen," turning to the gendarme, "one has to be a little rough with farmhands, or one gets no work out of them. I hope you will excuse me." Which they did, being highly amused at the woman's vivacity and never suspecting how cleverly she had hoodwinked them. In spite of this ever-increasing danger of discovery, Abbe Fournay faithfully continued his ministry, instructing and hearing confessions by day, offering the holy sacrifice by night in some lonely grange. "I have offered many midnight masses in my life," he often declared, when better times dawned and there was no longer need for caution. Many of these masses were said in a large barn belonging to a pious peasant by the name of Maigret, and it was there that the abbe met Mademoiselle Elizabeth Bechier, who eventually became the first nun of the order he founded some years later. After a period of 10 long years, the religious persecution ceased. Churches and chapels were once more thrown open to the public. In the ranks of the clergy, however, there were many gaps, which time could only fill. For a large number of priests had gone to the guillotine. Others were still in exile. Others, again, had suffered so severely from imprisonment and other privations that they were unable to resume their ministry. Thus it came to pass that the Abbe Fournet found himself in charge of 5 parishes. The task seemed overwhelming, but help was at hand from an unexpected quarter. Mademoiselle Elizabeth Bichier came forward with several of her friends and offered to share his labors as far as lay in their power. From that day, wherever a sick person required to be nursed, a poor person assisted, or children instructed in their religion, these pious women were found, comforting, consoling, and bringing souls back to God. Together with Elizabeth Bechier, the Abbe Fournet founded the Congregation of the Daughters of the Cross. In the last years of his life, the Abbe Fournet gave himself up almost entirely to the direction of these holy nuns. One day, a sister who was treasurer of the order came to ask him how much money she should give to the poor. "Give liberally, child, give without counting," was the answer. The sister, with great simplicity, followed his advice to the letter, yet, to her surprise, never lacked the wherewithal to give. On the 16th of May, 1834, the Abbe Fournet died, leaving an imperishable memory in the hearts of all who had known him. So great was his reputation for sanctity that crowds flocked to his tomb, seeking help and comfort from their beloved pastor, as they had been wont to do when he was still among them. He was canonized in 1933, and his feast day is May the 16th, the day of his death. A prayer for priests. O Jesus, I pray thee for thy faithful and fervent priests, for thy unfaithful and tepid priests, for thy priests laboring at home or abroad in distant missions, for thy tempted priests, for thy lonely and desolate priests, for thy young priests, for the aged priests, for the sick priests, for the dying priests, for the souls of the priests in purgatory. Above all, I commend to thee the priest dearest to me, the priest who baptized me, the priest at whose masses I assisted, and who gave me thy body and blood in holy communion, the priest who taught and instructed or helped me and encouraged me, all the priests to whom I am indebted in any other way. O Jesus, keep them close to thy heart and bless them abundantly in time and in eternity. Amen. Mary, Queen of the Clergy, pray for us. Obtain for us many holy priests. Amen. Thank you for joining us in Stories from the Heart. Today's story, A Romance of Sanctity, was from the Ave Maria magazine. For a copy of this or any of my stories, email Sandra at avemariaradio.net. Stories from the Heart is recorded in the studios of Ave Maria Radio. I'm Sandra McDevitt. May God bless the rest of your day.
Missed a show? Not sure if it came from Ave Maria Radio? Go to AveMariaRadio.net. A list of shows and hosts are there. And if you find the show you're looking for, you can hear the whole thing again by going through the Ave Maria Radio audio archives. For 2 years, we've recorded nearly every show from Ave Maria Radio. Just click on the audio archives message located at the center of our homepage. Now you even have more reasons to become a radioactive Catholic by going to AveMariaRadio.net.
With the extreme social and family values changes we as Catholics are facing, it's critical we bring awareness to our youth about the importance of continuing a Catholic education. The Knights of Columbus of St. Patrick